It is our custom to pause a few moments for a silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us this evening those things which we contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I might mention before we get started that we will not have Bible class on Thursday or Sunday. I'll be in Houston for the 1997 Baraka ordination ceremony. Four guys. And we'll see how they do at the Orals on Saturday, and if they survive, they will be ordained on Sunday evening. We are in the Israelite Hornada, and we're noting gratitude. We're in paragraph G of that portion of our study, and we're going to call it spiritual anorexia. What happens when you don't get enough of your spiritual food? This is the problem with the first generation. They suffer from this malady, and we need to use that as a metaphor to see what the ramifications might be. So paragraph G is spiritual anorexia. Little medical data, point one. There is a psychoneurotic medical condition called anorexia nervosa. It is defined as an emotional aversion to food. An emotional aversion to food. Now, if you're positive to the Word of God, you do not have any emotional problems that would keep you from taking in biblical truth. In fact, the manner by which we grow in grace is the metabolization of biblical food into our soul under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. There is a process and procedure with which you're very familiar. But the food is dished out by the pastor teacher. In essence, what he does is prepare it and put it out on the table, and you can smell of it, or you could even feel of it, eventually taste of it. But the eating of it, that's the interesting part. Will you take it into your soul and then metabolize it through positive volition? If you're positive, the Holy Spirit will metabolize it into your heart or stream of consciousness, and it is circulated in the seven compartments of doctrinal thought and therefore available in all of the various functions of the Christian walk. Much like food is taken into the body and with certain digestive juices is metabolized and thus dispensed outward toward all areas of the body, tearing down, building up, giving nutrition to the cells, and so on. So the analogy is found in Scripture. I would give you one example in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, where he says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." The delight of my heart indicates that it circulates in his stream of consciousness. So this is a concept that is found in Scripture, the idea that the soul needs food, and that the food is the Word of God or the eternal Logos, and that once you hear it, you can metabolize it through positive volition. And in our dispensation, that is, of course, carried out by the Holy Spirit. So there is a psychoneurotic medical condition called anorexia nervosa, which is defined as an emotional aversion to food. And the second point is important because this classification brings out a point. A neurosis means it is the result of an emotional conflict. The result of an emotional conflict. That's why people starve themselves. There's an emotional breakdown in the soul to start with. And this carries over into the body. And for whatever the reasons, they decide not to eat food. They don't even have an appetite for it. We once knew an individual. This person probably would laugh along with us now as I tell this story. For this individual is one who is familiar with this ministry. And the story goes is that this person liked ice cream so much, but knew that it would cause them to gain weight. So they would eat all the ice cream that they wanted and then go to the bathroom and throw it up so that A, they would not lose weight, and B, have more room for more ice cream. That might, I don't know what the deal is on that. It's probably just a rabid love for ice cream. Nevertheless, those who have anorexia nervosa or those who simply are not hungry and have an aversion to food. 3, although neither medicine, neurology, nor psychology accept the presence of the human soul, the clinical term used to describe anorexia nervosa is revealing. The medical community does not accept the idea of the soul. We learned that in our study of neurology. They play with the idea, they bounce it around, but they can't really grasp it and use it in their analysis. Not, I guess, that they should, they're not theologians, but they should at least consult theologians and say, hey guys, what do you think about this? We could work together on this thing. We don't have to be in 2 ballparks and in 2 camps. One doesn't have to ignore the other. We tried not to ignore, for example, the medical community in our studies, and we find that it really helps amplify Scripture when we note the discoveries that they have made. Likewise, the medical community could benefit if they would note the discoveries theologians have found within the Scriptures. We could work together, but it doesn't seem in this area of our nation's history that that's going to occur anytime soon. But the definition is quite revealing. 4, psychoneurosis is a compound taken from the Greek word for the soul, which is psyche. That's P-S-U-C-H-E. That's psycho, it comes across in the English. U's always wind up being Y's for some reason. Put a tail on it, you see how that works. And then the word nerd is neuro-o. N-E-U-R-O-O, neuro-o. Put it together, you have psychoneurosis. In other words, 0.5. The soul causes a problem in the function of the central nervous system. That's what it says. The soul is going to cause a problem in the central nervous system. Thus, it becomes psychosomatic as well as psychoneurotic. 6, causes of this disorder are said to include the following. What is it that would cause a person to lose appetite and to have an aversion for food? There are other things other than just volition. The medical community has discovered that obstructions in the gastrointestinal system can cause this. I suppose a hernia might be a good example. Chronic disease of the kidneys can cause it, liver disease, allergies, and certain drugs such as amphetamine can cause you to lose appetite and have an aversion for food. Well, now let's take these particular things that would cause you to lose your physical appetite and use them to illustrate the problem in the spiritual realm. Under point 7, placed in the spiritual realm, the obstruction in the gastrointestinal system is analogous to a breakdown in the metabolization of doctrine. And what does that mean? You have an aversion to the Word of God, and there is a blockage in the gastrointestinal system of your brain. That means that you have negative volition to what you hear. And therefore, there is going to be ultimately an aversion to the spiritual food that you hear. It's a negative volition problem. Now, if that continues long enough, you will develop a hatred for the Word of God. You will have this aversion to spiritual food. Negative volition, therefore, can be compared to a gastrointestinal blockage in the soul. 8, chronic disease of the kidneys is equivalent to emotional reflux into the soul. We've studied this kind of thing in the past. It has to do with when the SWAT team goes into action. But you have the soul here, and you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there is volition, of course, which can override this. Some outside adversity challenges his rulership, and your volition permits a breach in the soul, and that means that the old sin nature is going to come in and rule through the emotional pattern, and there's going to be emotional sins, there's going to be sins of arrogance and eventually hatred. And then what kind of sins are involved eventually become the issue. And so there is this reflux that comes into the soul, and you have certain sins, mental attitude, then verbal, then overt. And this is a backup of venom into the soul. So chronic disease of the kidneys is equivalent to emotional reflux into the soul of certain sins, such as arrogance in general, rebellion in particular, both of which lead to bitterness or venom in the soul. Emotional sins develop venom, and one of the more devastating ones is bitterness. Now, bitterness, therefore, is a reflux problem. If you have a blockage in the urethra, then the urine is going to back up into the kidney and cause you major problems. We've seen this in our studies of the kidneys being the emotional system in Revelation 2:23. We've studied it in great detail, and we see it as an example here, that when you have this blockage, and it is caused by negative volition, and it is caused by outside adversity coming into the soul, it is caused by the sin nature, your first husband now ruling life, there is a blockage of the flow of doctrine in the soul. So therefore, there's a backup here of the sins that emerge as bitterness as well as others. Venom, therefore, develops in the soul, and there is a major shutdown, an aversion to doctrine, an aversion to spiritual food. Another example, point 9. Allergies are defined as pathological reactions to substances or situations that are without comparable effect on the average individual. Read that one again. Allergies are defined as pathological reactions to substances or situations that are without comparable effect on the average individual. Some people can't mow the lawn. They can't walk by trees. They can't go outside at certain times of the year. As my dad says, when the pine trees are in heat, I can't go outside. In the South, everywhere is a pine tree, and they have this yellow dust called rosin that collects on everything, and it's in the air. I don't know if they have that here. I haven't seen a lot of real pine trees. You have these sissy pine trees up here, but real pine trees, they dump just tons of this yellow stuff everywhere, and that can cause people with allergies great problems. But the average person doesn't have that problem. I can go through a pine forest and it doesn't bother me. Now, someday it may, but it doesn't now. You may be a person who has allergies. It says here that it is a pathological reaction to a substance that is without comparable effect on the average individual. So, point 10. The average believer should not react to doctrine. There are some people who react when the Word of God is mentioned, when the Bible is discussed, when Jesus Christ is the subject of the conversation, although they are believers. They are in reversionism. They have an aversion to discussions of spiritual things. They are not the average believer. The carnal believer has this kind of problem. He cannot orient and adjust to the challenges of the Hornada, and thus suffers a spiritual respiratory shutdown. There is the concept of breathing doctrine. You inhale it, and then you exhale it. Inhale is grace apparatus for perception as far as learning the doctrine is concerned. Exhale is gap as far as application is concerned. Inhale, exhale. And if you're negative to that system, you're negative to spiritual breathing. and thus you have a spiritual respiratory problem, and thus you have spiritual allergies. What is it that sets you off? What is it that causes you to have a spiritual respiratory shutdown? What subject can be brought up in the scriptures to cause this for you? You say, well, nothing. I do fine with all of these subjects. Then you're the average believer, at worst. At worst, you're average, advanced, hopefully. 11. Drugs such as amphetamine are designed to stimulate the central nervous system. They're often used in inhalants. Helps people with allergies. Drugs such as amphetamines are designed to stimulate the central nervous system and are often used in inhalants. Now, under point 12, just a massive piece of information for your knowledge. Amphetamines, when inhaled, produce shrinkage of the nasal mucous membranes in hay fever and asthma victims. But used in excess, amphetamines can produce undesirable effects, including abnormal cramping with nausea, vomiting, and diarrhea. Large doses can produce loss of consciousness, collapse, and even death. In adequate doses, these drugs partially overcome the effects of narcotics and alcohol. The physical effects of amphetamines include the following: wakefulness, mental alertness, increased initiative, the elevation in mood, enhanced confidence, euphoria or elation, lessened sense of fatigue, talkativeness, and increased ability to concentrate. And you're thinking, where can I get me some of them amphetamines? In fact, I would love to pass them out at certain times in our Bible classes. However, there's a downside. We've learned from our study of neurology that when enhancements to the central nervous system are introduced into the body from the outside, then the natural production of the body's requirements of these types of stimulants gradually shuts down, and thus develops one's addiction to drugs. That's the downside. Once you introduce these things artificially, the body takes care of these things naturally. And when you are outside the care of a physician and ingest these kinds of stimulants, you're challenging the system that's got to last you until the day you die. The system will adjust to what you put in it, and therefore it will shut down the natural production of these things, thus causing you to require more of the outside agent. That develops eventually into an addiction. And you will go from one level and one step to the next in order to maintain that level of euphoria that you've come to enjoy. This is the reason that the Bible warns us against the improper, non-medical, and indiscriminate use of pharmaceuticals. I'm through preaching point 13. In the spiritual metaphor, amphetamines fall into the realm of human viewpoint, problem solving, and eventuate, once addicted to them, into human good and evil. The way you juice yourself up is through some human viewpoint problem solving device. I used to use, for example, in the business world, Zig Ziglar, but I can't use him anymore. I have to find someone else. Zig is a believer. Heard a marvelous testimony by Zig the other day on a tape. And he gives Jesus Christ credit for his recovery from reversionism, the lost status of his sorry soul. All of this is on tape. And the thing that I seek to illustrate or thought in bringing his name up was that there are those who come into a business and just get people emotionally wrought in order to accomplish a given objective. And after about 6 weeks, when the emotion dies down, you have to get the guy back in and do it all over again. The idea is to find a system of belief norms and standards, motivational principles within your soul based on the absolute truth of the eternal Logos, which keep you motivated to serve Christ all your life, all day long, every day. This is inner resource, and you don't need anyone from the outside coming in order to help you prolong this particular motivation. It's all something that is found circulating within your soul, and thus it never abates as long as you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the counteraction to all of that, human viewpoint problem-solving devices. And once you become addicted to human viewpoint problem-solving devices, that always results in human good and evil before it is over. So 14, spiritual anorexia nervosa amounts to a soulish aversion to spiritual food. Spiritual food being biblical truth. There is an aversion to taking that into your soul, accepting it as it is communicated, believing that it is a principle or norm or standard by which you can guide and direct your life. You say no to it. I will not eat this food. That's not what Jeremiah said. I took your food. I discovered it and I ate it. And that is what we need to do in order to avert this spiritual anorexia nervosa. We have to be attracted to the food. It has to look good to us. It has to smell good to us. It has to taste good. And we take it into our souls. It has to be something that brings joy to our heart, as it says in Jeremiah 15:16. Therefore, it stimulates us. It motivates and encourages. It builds up. Therefore, it causes us to move forward in the plan of God. Metabolization, therefore, of spiritual food is necessary for us to continue the advance. Spiritual anorexia nervosa amounts to a soulish aversion to spiritual food and its metabolization in Bible class. 15. In the medical condition, anorexia nervosa can become a full-blown schizophrenic delusion which results in the abhorrence of food. And people have been known to literally starve to death who have this condition. And it all starts out in the soul. Generally speaking, I'm certain that there are circumstances whereby there is some physical problem that brings this about. We've noted several. But so often, and couched within the term psychoneurosis, we have the problem of many. It is a soulish problem that causes them to starve themselves to death. And they find that many of the victims of this particular condition are women who are afraid, dumbstruck with fear, that they're going to gain weight. And they therefore starve themselves. And they go and weigh, and I gained 2 pounds. So they starve themselves. And eventually this continues to the point of where they lose tremendous amounts of weight, and then they lose the ability to metabolize food if they want to recover. Thus, they ultimately die. This is what happens to the believer that refuses to go to Bible class, that rejects it when it's taught, that therefore develops a hatred and a rejection of biblical truth. This is spiritual anorexia nervosa. They eventually die the sin unto death. They starve themselves spiritually to death. First generation versus the second generation. 16. In the spiritual metaphor, this advanced state would describe hatred of truth and therefore advanced reversionism. And in advanced reversionism, there are several stages that indicate spiritual anorexia nervosa. There is the emotional blackout of the soul, where emotions rule and run your life under the dictatorship of the first husband. There is scar tissue of the soul, where what doctrine you have is habituated, and human viewpoint, human good and evil, is facilitated, thus creating scar tissue over biblical truth. There is the blackout problem, where all of these things are very difficult to recall under pressure, although there in the neural traces. And only through a recovery system, which we'll review in a few moments, the 9-step recovery program is the only way to bring back this circulation of divine truth in the soul. And it's a long, involved process. It will take us only a moment to review it. But if you have to actually go through the 9-step program, it could take years to accomplish. 17. The first generation's dissatisfaction with manna as physical food for the body is the result of their having already rejected truth as spiritual food for their soul. Jesus Christ is teaching these people. He's leading them, giving them direction and guidance. He tells Moses, his appointed liaison agent, to tell them what to do. They're very simple instructions at first. They refuse to do them. Or if they do them, they do them wrongly. Right thing in a wrong way. Wrong thing in a wrong way. Right thing in a wrong way in a right way. Everything but the right thing done in the right way. That's the first generation. And the first generation's dissatisfaction with the manna that they were given for physical food is only a reflection of the fact that they've already rejected the spiritual manna, which the Lord is giving them on a continual basis. They reject truth as spiritual food for their soul. 18. No spiritual food means no development of gratitude in the soul. There is no gratitude, no development of it. Gratitude, you know, means appreciation. Gratitude is where you realize, by the way, that the many blessings that you have on a day-by-day basis are given without merit. Non-meritorious. If you had to earn them, you wouldn't get them. It's the fact that you possess God's righteousness, and that is the only reason that you have these things that are supplied to you on a daily basis. God loves you, and He loves His righteousness. He loves you unconditionally. He loves His righteousness personally. He has personal love for His own righteousness. And when He sees it in us, that personal love for His righteousness, He's justice to supply for us in unconditional love all of our needs. We, when we experience this, need to develop a gratitude and an appreciation for that. And if we don't do so, then there is going to eventually emerge a bitterness somewhere. Do you not appreciate what God does for you on a daily basis? Have you ever thought what it would be like to have to pare down? Pare down from where you are. What would go first? I mean, what would go first? How about Prime Star? No. Not Prime Star. How about my beer? No. Not first. Maybe later. Then we work our way down the list. No. Maybe we get rid of one of our cars. No, we'll do that. I know what we'll get rid of. Let's get rid of the children. That'd be a good thing to get rid of. Disorientation. No gratitude. 19. This condition develops first of all into anorexia nervosa of the soul. That's followed by anorexia nervosa of the body. The soul comes first in our example. That's the problem with the first generation Jews. And they can tell you they got these medical problems. They can complain about their hernias all they want to. That's not their problem. Their problem is in the soul. And that eventuates into a problem for the body. Now, we're going to note before we're done, we're going to eventually get to, and I'm going to really save it, I think, the balance of venom. I'm going to do all I can to save that for next Tuesday, because we couldn't finish it tonight. And I don't want you to hang out there in the middle of the air on the balance of venom. But I will give you the clue. If your soul is filled with venom and your body's not, doesn't there need to be a balancing here? Don't we need to balance that out? Shouldn't we turn loose this big, huge, what would you call that, army? What do you call a bunch of snakes? See, every animal in a cluster has a little name there attached to it. I find that fascinating. Have you ever noticed that? Like a murder of crows. Who thought of this? Why did they attach murder to crows? Look, you have a bunch of crows sitting on a fence line there. They call it a murderer crow. What would you call snakes all wound up and snarling and writhing in the dust, biting you on the leg? What would you call that? A panic of snakes, maybe. So we have to have this balancing act, and we're getting to that. But we can't balance until we find out what causes the venom in the soul. This condition develops first of all into anorexia nervosa in the soul. That's followed by anorexia nervosa of the body. Point of it. Psychoneurotic condition brought about by one, poor decision, two, reaction to events in the hornada, or three, just plain arrogance and rebellion. It is clear that this person is spiritually ill from venom in the soul called bitterness. If you're in a psychoneurotic condition, if you have aversion to spiritual food, then we're not going to look at your gastrointestinal tract. We're not going to look at your kidneys. We must look into the soul. What's going on there? Poor decisions reflect that gastrointestinal problem of the soul called negative volition. Poor decisions from a position of weakness limit future options. And that causes a psychoneurotic condition that makes you negative volition to truth. Reaction to events in the hornada. Here's the opportunity to see the issue, respond with doctrine, and solve the problem. And you say, no, I will not face this issue. It's unfair and it's unjust, and I don't deserve this. I want to go back to the first husband. I want to go back to Egypt. You got a kidney problem there in the soul. Just the reaction to events, whatever they are, in the hornada. And thirdly, arrogance and rebellion. Clear that this person is spiritually ill. The arrogance and rebellion show that there is that venom in the soul called bitterness. And we have in our nation today an entire generation, in fact, several generations. Why leave anybody out? Several generations with bitterness in their souls. They have no appreciation for God, no gratitude for His provision, no understanding of the plan of God. They're confused by the events of the day, and thus they strike out and gripe and complain anew. This reflects the venom, and there are people with venom everywhere, and they want to bite you. 22. This bitterness must be tempered. We're speaking now of the soul of the individual that has it. If you have bitterness in your soul, it makes you miserable, and you must temper that in some way. You don't have biblical problem-solving devices, so how are you going to manage the total unhappiness that you have in your soul? The bitterness. How do we manage this? The carnal believers' antidote for this venom is the three arrogant skills. That's how you manage it. You manage the venom of bitterness with the three arrogant skills. First of all, there's self-justification. I was right in my thought process. My decision-making process and procedure was accurate and precise. It's other people's fault. You deceive yourself into believing that, and then you get into self-absorption. Self-absorption is where, under self-righteousness, you place yourself up on a pedestal and you tell yourself that you are totally right here and that others are going to have to pay the price. I'm not at fault. Other people are at fault. So a lot of projection is involved. A lot of iconoclastic arrogance emerges. The self-righteous vindictiveness that follows brings you into revenge tactics. And that's how you manage your venom. You are unhappy, and other people are going to have to start making you happy. And you'll force them to if necessary. And you'll form an organization or a special interest group. And you'll pass laws if necessary to make people make you happy. And if that doesn't make you happy, then you'll say, well, I'll move now into envy. If I can't have what I want, then nobody else can have anything else either. And I'll just tear the whole system down. That's envy. Jealousy is where you want what other people have got. Envy is where you know you can't have it, so you begin working to see to it they don't have it either. I'm just a ray of sunshine. But this is the first generation, and dear friends, these are the mental attitudes we have to deal with. And I just don't want to take a poll or anything, but nobody here is so lily white and Simon pure that you haven't had a problem with any of this over the last 24 hours. The bitterness must be tempered. I know most of you go to work, and I know the people you face at work. You go through this. I did. I worked with some of the biggest scumbags you ever saw. I supervised scumbags. I was on the same level in management with scumbags. Had scumbags over me. Had scumbags I had to deal with as clients. And you're telling me, well, I never run into those kinds of problems. Oh, sure. And, listen, you can develop bitterness. I did. I stand before you today and tell you that under the pressures of the Horonata, I got bitter with some of all of this. That was before I learned two very important doctrines. Doctrine number one that I learned, personal love for God. Doctrine number two, unconditional love for all mankind. Link that up with the divine decrees and you've got some major problem-solving devices. Start to be, see, and then you're in the Horonata. See, you got this massive Horonata, and you're out there battling it, and you are losing. But you follow this principle. Oh, God, this is your prayer for the day. You don't have much time for prayer when you're in the Horonata many times. So you get up and you say, oh, God, help me to Bible class tonight. Amen. And then you hit the road. And then you go into the Horonata, and you lose. Oh, God, help me back to Bible class tonight. And you go back. And you go out here and you lose, and you lose, you lose, day in and day out. And you dig in a hole of bitterness. And finally, in one of those Bible classes, you get a very important principle. You get personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man. And you link that up with the power of God and His essence, the divine decrees, all of this is in the plan, you deal with it, this kind of thing. And you go out there and you win one day. And you lose the next couple of weeks and you win again. Keep going back. Keep getting that facilitation of those wheel tracks, and finally there's a winning on a consistent basis. They don't bother you anymore. And you actually get to the point of being a spectator in the angelic conflict. When you can get to the point to where you're a spectator, then you're making progress. When no matter what happens, whether it relates to you or not, and especially though if it relates to you, you're treat the whole issue as being a spectator. Well, Lord, let's see what we've got here. This bitterness has to be tempered by the person in reversionism. The carnal believer's antidote for this venom in his soul is the three arrogant skills: self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. 23. And so the carnal believer administers metaphorical amphetamine. The carnal believer administers metaphorical amphetamine. He inhales arrogance and emotion into his soul, which only produces more bitterness. In the spiritual realm, you just can't use false solutions. You can't inhale those amphetamines of arrogance and emotion and have it help. Now, admittedly, there are certain emotions that help from time to time for the moment. You can spew forth, call people names, dress them down. You can bloviate for a time, and you feel better for the moment. But it doesn't last. In fact, oftentimes, the euphoria of having told them what for turns into a guilt trip later on. and feel real bad about it. Then you start smoothing up to them, trying to make things right. You realize that you were horses to Pete, then you're going to be better to them for a little while. See if they'll come over that way and buy you coffee or something. This is a roller coaster ride and leads to madness. The carnal believer administers metaphorical amphetamines. He inhales arrogance and emotion into his soul, which only produces more bitterness. 24. This causes an even more intensified reaction, and this eventuates in sublimation. You must sublimate in some manner or fashion if you cannot be made happy through the three arrogant skills. Human viewpoint, human good and evil, hasn't made you happy. You're miserable. You are unhappy in your soul, and you can't live with it. Thus you sublimate. You find ways to hide from yourself. This brings you into the world of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Drugs, for example, that's a way to hide. You can juice the system up for at least the evening or the week, depending on the level of amphetamines you're inhaling. Gets you to more or less transcend the problems around you. You feel so good. Then there's sex. We don't have anybody to testify about that here. Then there's alcohol. Now, that's a way to hide from whatever the problems are. Alcohol can numb the senses for a time, but then, you know, we're all equipped with one deep liver. And the liver's going to filter that, and then you're going to sober up, and then, whoa, there it all is, all over again. You got to deal with it again today. Well, I'll show you. If I can just get through to tonight, I'll get me some more. I'll hide from you again. Hedonism, you can be straight laced and be into hedonism. What entertains you? What does entertain you? It can be things that no one would ever look at and say, well, that is evil. That is sinful. That's human good. That's sublimation. What entertains you? What is it that you can go to and have it help you become a troglodyte from your problem? You go into your little cave and hide from it all. Some people might even use sports for that. You know, if I had major problems and I was able to do so, I could get season tickets to the Cardinal games and 81 dates out of the year, I could sublimate in a cave called Busch Stadium. And I'd be happy as punch while I was there. The other night, I was down there. And when I go in there, I feel like I've gotten just a little glimpse of heaven. There are no problems at Busch Stadium. There were threats of rain, but it didn't rain there. It was raining everywhere else, but not at Busch Stadium. And rain in heaven. But only for about 2.5 hours. Then when you leave the stadium, it's raining, and the problems are there once more. So you can sublimate in ways no one would look at and say, well, he's hiding from things. Anything which will dull the inner misery resident in your soul is a sublimation. So we chastise drug addicts and alcoholics and sex fiends, but we're just more polished and sophisticated in the ways that we do it. Point 25. The next level of amphetamines becomes a frantic search for happiness which can never be assuaged. You just kick it into a higher gear and do whatever you're doing. You just do more of it more often. That's the next level. That can't last forever. Point 26, the true solution to this first generation believer's problem, the 9-step program for reversion recovery. I'd like to review that for you. It only takes just a few minutes. But this is the only way to get out of this swamp of mental attitude minutia. The 9-step program for reversion recovery. Very simple. If you are in reversionism, if you're a first century revolutionary, a first generation revolutionary, then you are wrong. Somehow you have to come to grips with that idea that you're wrong. You are not going to confront the idea that you need to confess anything to God unless you confess to yourself, first of all, that you're wrong. This has nothing to do with the restoration of your spiritual life. It is only the place that you have to be before you can then execute that first problem-solving device. No one is going to confess wrongdoing unless they admit to themselves that they're wrong. And thus you have the word metanoeo. I guess I better check. Oh, it's nice and focused. Metanoeo is translated in the King James Version as repent. And too many people want to attack metanoeo with homologeo, confess, and say that they're part of the same package, and they are not. Can't be. Because metanoeo is what you do to yourself, and if you contribute anything to your recovery, then that's works and can't be grace, for Pete's sake. So this is self-analysis. Metanoeo is where you admit wrongdoing to oneself, and I purposefully, in our little overhead here, put the word oneself in italics to emphasize that it's you who does this with yourself. God's not interested. He's fully apprised of the fact of what you're up to. So that's repent to God. You change your mind. Metanoeo means you change your mind. I was wrong, and therefore I need to do something about getting right. So then, now that you have realized you're wrong, you may move into step two. What am I going to do about the fact that I'm wrong? Homologeo, confession alone to God alone. That's where you take the wrongdoing that you now realize is a fact and confront God with it. Father, here is what I have done that I now realize is wrong. A, B, C, D. Confession alone to God alone. And we know that He is righteous and just to forgive us of the sins involved and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness associated with this particular episode. The all unrighteousness means the sins that are associated with this about which you're not even familiar. It's too broad, it's too deep, it's too involved for you to know all of the sins that have been involved. The Holy Spirit covers that too. Homologeo. And that is problem-solving device number one, as you well know. Number three is problem-solving device number two, pleroo. That is the word for filling or to be filled. And once you confess your sins to God, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number two. It is the first power option. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is where you have to be to recover. So you've only just begun once you get to the third step of the program. You now have the option, you have a power option to begin recovery. Not all who are filled with the Holy Spirit use the power that is available. They quickly sin again. They're back into the status quo of spiritual anorexia so quickly that they just never really do anything. It's a hard road to hoe. You have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. There are paths of least resistance. It's become a lifestyle. There are behavior patterns involved. Character traits have developed. It's hard to do. Nevertheless, when you're at the third step, you have the first power option, and therefore you are qualified to move to the fourth step, the didaktos. Didaktos means that you are involved in a teaching situation under the Holy Spirit's mentorship. He is the teacher, you're the student. You've got a lot to unlearn as far as your wheel tracks of wickedness are concerned. There's a lot to restore. The renovation of the soul is what is going on here. And the Holy Spirit renovates by going down underneath the scar tissue, underneath the blackout, and then igniting those old wheel tracks of righteousness and bringing them up into the conscious mind and saying, let's look at this one more time. And with His power, that can be quickly facilitated. But volition, behavior patterns, character traits, all of these things are going to be constant interferences to the recovery. Hard thing to do. The dactyl, that's the second power option, grace apparatus for perception. You are the student. The Holy Spirit is the teacher in a didactical process. The fifth is gnosis. In this system of didactics, He will bring biblical truth, divine thought, up into your conscious mind for your re-evaluation as a reversionist. You've already known this at one point. You have forgotten it in the sense that it has been habituated. Now the Holy Spirit in your recovery is bringing it back into your conscious mind and saying, here's a principle you need to reconsider. Gnosis says that you have academic understanding of that. And here is one of the critical points in the recovery. This is where you can say, it just doesn't taste good anymore. I'm not hungry. I don't like the food. And therefore, stage five of the recovery, you've got a major problem, and it's hard to do. Hard to do. Why? Behavior patterns are established. Character traits have developed. A lifestyle has emerged. Academic understanding of divine truth nevertheless occurs at step five of the process. If you are positive, then you move to step six, epinosis. This is where the Holy Spirit metabolizes this divine truth into your stream of consciousness. It metabolizes and refacilitates. You've begun a new growth process. You have to get to step six before growth begins to occur once more. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. Why? Because there are behavior patterns, character traits, and a lifestyle that has to be overcome. Reversionism is no place to be. I'm telling you, this program works if you want to recover. You can go to any one of these substance abuse clinics, and they will tell you, well, you bring the druggies in here, we can help them if they want the help, if they want to recover, if they will give it their best effort, we have a system that may could help them. If they don't want the help, if they don't want to recover, if they sold their soul to the drugs, there's nothing we can do. If you sold your soul to the behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle you developed while in reversionism, if that's what you really want, and it's more important to you than to serve the Lord, that's where you're going to stay. And this system doesn't work. And when you get to epinosis, this is where you finally get a little growth coming back into your life. A little growth. Epinosis in the stream of consciousness. Then, now we get a little momentum. Step seven, hupomnemnesco, recall of divine truth into the conscious mind. The Holy Spirit will help you recall doctrines that you know and associate them with the ones you're now refacilitating. These things can cause great and quick momentum if you can get to step seven. The Holy Spirit, with His power, will help you do this. This is where positive volition overcomes the problem. This is where positive volition, along obviously with the power of the Holy Spirit, chips away at the scar tissue, at the blackout of the soul, the hardness of heart. That hupomnemeso, the power of the Holy Spirit to recall divine truth buried under the scar tissue. Eight, katergadzomai. As you metabolize doctrine under step six, as you recall, facilitate, associate, and develop constellations under step seven, then you develop the power once again to execute the Christian way of life, to produce divine good in your life, and therefore to move forward again towards Santa Fe. Application of divine truth to life and circumstances is what occurs at the eighth step of the program. Kat Ergadzamai, you remember, is a term that comes out of farming. You cultivate the ground. You have to plow it up. You plant the seed. You then go out and water it. You pick the weeds. When the plant comes up, you nurture it in certain ways. You put fertilizer on it, pesticides on it. Eventually, the little flowers come off, and then the buds, and then the fruit, and then the mature fruit, and then the harvest, and then you have production. You go out and you get the harvest, and you bring it in. And that's exactly what happens with the doctrine, is the cultivation of the soul. This cultivation process eventually produces fruit. And that's the whole idea of Kat Ergadzamai, and that's what's occurring at step eight. You're now producing once again under the power of the Spirit. And this production is rewardable, and so we add a step nine to the program, Maseo, rewards in both time and eternity for executing the Christian way of life. Well, that is the nine-step recovery program for reversion recovery. It's not easy to do, but once you get to step six, you develop momentum, and with the power of the Spirit, recovery can occur quite rapidly. But getting there is hard to do. Reason. You have established character traits and behavior patterns. You've developed a lifestyle. You have wheel tracks of wickedness. There are paths of least resistance. You like what you're doing or you never would have done it in the first place. Volition is the issue. What are you going to do? There's only one way. The nine-step recovery program. All other options are human viewpoint and things the world comes up with to make the individuals who think of the idea feel good about themselves, but it rarely helps the person who suffers from the problem. Paragraph 8 of our study is entitled The Balance of Venom, and we will take a look at that next Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we appreciate your continuing matchless grace to us. We are grateful for all of the provisions that come our way, whether we deserve them or not. Rewards are based on our production. Logistics are based on our plus R. Help us to orient and to differentiate between the two. Motivate us to continue to advance. And through positive volition and the power of the Spirit, help us to consider Bible doctrine to be the delicacy that it is. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.